chapter 4, starting in verse 13, while seated. When we get done with the Mark passage, then we'll stand and read the Daniel passage, which is in your notes. So Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. Mark 4 and verse 13. And he said unto them, Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? This is an indication, friend, that the parable of the sower is essential for you to understand if you want to understand the kingdom in this age. He's saying that one parable kind of tells you what the others mean. We'll come back here later. Chapter 4, verse 26. There are two more parables that I'm going to deal with together tonight. I was thinking about preaching two separate sermons, and I thought, no, we'll just do all of this in one night because it's explaining further about the kingdom. In verse 26, and he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man, an individual, should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. Corn there means grain specifically. Yeah, wheat, but yes. So when you read that, remember, there was no maize or maize in the ancient world. So verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, when the grain comes forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, and because the harvest is come. Verse 30. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, may lodge under the shadow of it. Tonight we're going to look at these two parables. I've entitled this The Mystery of the Kingdom, part 2 and 3. It's the second and third parable in Mark about the kingdom of God. You have this? Let's stand and we'll read the Daniel passage together. Now, the whole message tonight assumes that you understand Daniel 2. I won't spend any time. I will just simply say this. In the Old Testament, it was assumed one day God would establish his kingdom. That was a given. Jesus comes to the earth and he says, Hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. And people are going like, Huh? I don't see it. Something's wrong. That's the reason Jesus introduces the concept of a mystery. So what we're going to talk about tonight is this concept of a mystery, Old Testament, New Testament, Daniel 2 and verse 36. Daniel is here speaking, of course, to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all of them. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Verse 41, And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. This is talking about the four kingdoms of Daniel, and then the fifth kingdom, which is part of that fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, so to speak. Verse 42 says, And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seeds of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Verse 44, And in the days of these kings, these last 10 kings, the revived Roman Empire, normally this is called, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Everyone look at me, and we will pray. We're going to talk about the mystery of the kingdom. What did Jesus do when he came to earth? This is what people were expecting. They were expecting the Messiah to come and establish a kingdom that ridded the world of all these stupid little kingdoms. And by the way, there's been more horror done in the name of kingdoms. Is that what he did? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Father, I ask your blessing on this night. May this be a profitable night, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. In your notes, we begin immediately. Introduction. That God's kingdom was coming was known, even well known, in the Old Testament. We must begin there. So my friend, whatever the kingdom means, the Old Testament saints, they knew exactly that the kingdom was coming. They knew about this. It was a well-known concept, and by the way, they wanted it to come. Next, that God's kingdom would put an end to all other kingdoms was also known. This not only in Daniel, but in other texts. It was, you start getting this little feelings of this early on in this arch, and you start to see that one day a kingdom was going to come, and a king was going to come, and he's going to destroy all these kingdoms here on earth. Next. That God's kingdom during this age, from Christ's birth, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, ascension back to the Father, but from that to his second coming during this age, that God's kingdom during this age wasn't, and this is probably not good English, it wasn't that. Jesus is now making known. So the mystery of the kingdom, in a nutshell, is this, friend. Everything that God said in the Old Testament is going to happen, I believe is going to happen. But Jesus is saying, I have to tell you some other things. It's a mystery. Something the Old Testament saints didn't know. Something else is going to be going on during this age. By the way, you get to Revelation 19 and you quickly realize Revelation 19 harkens right back to Daniel. Because one day Jesus will come from heaven with the armies of heaven and he will establish his kingdom for 1,000 years on earth. But in between, he's making known that that's not what's going to happen right now. In your notes, Jesus makes known the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom. Every line is essential for you to know. If you do not know this, you'll never understand the kingdom issue. I'm not, everyone look at me, folks. I'm not trying to be silly here. This is essential ideas, which I'm not going to explain other than read. Jesus makes known the mystery of the kingdom. In your notes under that, concealed in the Old Testament. It was not something they knew about, but it was revealed in the New Testament. Anytime in the New Testament you see the word mystery, never think, I'll say this later, never think mysterious. It's not like, wow. This morning when I was teaching on election, I saw people, there were some people that were glazed over. Some people were like, because it's difficult. This is not talking about something difficult. This is not talking about Mrs. Hall's math class. A mystery, I'll say it in a moment, is not mysterious. A mystery in the New Testament is simply this. It was concealed in the Old Testament and is now revealed in the New. That's all it is. Next, same statement in different words. It's unknown in the Old Testament. It's made known in the New Testament. So you're going to find about the rapture. By the way, the rapture was never made known in the Old Testament. Why? That relates to the church. Ephesians 3, the church is not made known in the Old Testament. But it's made known in the New Testament. It's a mystery, not mysterious. So in your notes, concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, unknown in the Old Testament, made known in the New Testament, not mysterious, but a mystery. Not difficult to understand. This is what people say, oh, this is so difficult. It's not difficult at all. A mystery is not something difficult to understand, but something impossible to know or understand apart from revelation. So no one in the Old Testament, if I can go back to this without killing myself, Tim, I'm getting knees like yours. It has something to do with Tom's carrying what I'm carrying. I told him right during the service, and he told me, but he can take his off. That's not right, is it? Friend, in the Old Testament saints, this was not known. Look at me. It was not known. Nobody could have predicted it. Nobody would have understood. Because in the Old Testament, they did see a suffering Savior, but they saw a reigning king. And they saw a kingdom coming. So anything in the Old Testament, it's not like somebody could have been really spiritual or really smart and got it. There was nothing to get. It hadn't been revealed. It's revealed in the New Testament. Jesus is teaching the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's the point. He's telling us something they didn't know. So what does Jesus reveal? We have two parables. We will go through most of this very quickly. Everything I say tonight will be sweet and kind and totally agreed upon except one or two ideas. The last idea, a lot of folks don't like, but that's okay. It's what I believe the text teaches. What does Jesus reveal about the kingdom now? Number one, he reveals that it will grow. Remember, this is the third parable in this section in Mark 4 about the kingdom. And he says, he talks about a man planting and then he goes to sleep. Isn't that what people do? And night and day, you know, reckoning from the Jewish way of thinking. Remember, the day actually starts in the previous evening, so it's looking at a little differently than we wouldn't say night and day exactly. The seed should spring up and grow. In your notes, I say this under the verse. They understood kingdoms. Kingdoms came and went by the power of what? Somebody tell me. Yeah, let's make it practical. By the power of the sword, of course. By the way, all these people grew up around kingdoms. They saw kingdoms where this guy had a bigger army than this guy, and kingdoms came and went, always coming and going. I'm freaky. I like history. But frankly, what is history? Just amazing how many kingdoms come, go, here, there, yon, and everything is about the sword. Killing, murdering, pillaging, raping, stealing. That's what people do. Every time my wife and I are on vacation and we discover some Native American tribe that was peaceful, I will say this to you, there has never been a peaceful group on planet Earth. I've been reading too much history, friend. I cannot find that peaceful group. They might be peaceful because there's another kingdom that runs them that will smash them if they're not. People, if they get power. So the Jewish people, the believers, and even the first Christians, they understood the sword. They understood the Roman Empire was powerful and you don't mess with Rome. They got that in your notes. What they didn't get was this, or couldn't understand was this. How will this kingdom, meaning the kingdom Jesus is talking about in this age, how will it grow with just seed? How in the world can you expect anything to happen when you're not pushing this militarily? You mean we're just going to preach the gospel? We're just going to share the gospel? We're just going to plant churches? How will anything happen in this age? Look at me. The first principle, I'm not going to go any farther, is this. Jesus tells a parable, and basically this is it. You're going to plant some seed, and over time it's going to grow. That's the first thing we need to know about the kingdom. This is not going to grow with the sword or today with tanks and airplanes and ships, not boats, ships and marines. It's going to grow through planting seed. That's number one. Number two in your notes. It will grow in and of itself. Strangely enough. He says in verse 26, and so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. There is something about this seed. Because why? The seed isn't just any seed. It is the message. It is the word of God. It is the gospel, and the gospel contains inherent power. I don't believe you can tame the word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. For the word of God is, in modern English, alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, quoting Isaiah 40, verse 8. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Next page. Isaiah says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Number three. By the way, everyone look at me. Is this pretty simple so far? But understand, think about this. You're hearing this kingdom language. You've read the Old Testament. You're like, what does this stuff mean? We're not starting a kingdom. I don't see any armies being raised. All we're doing is sowing seed. And Jesus says, take a breath. It'll grow. It'll grow in and of itself. I mean, yes, Christians pray, witness, plant the seed, send missionaries, but there's power inherent in the gospel. It will grow in and of itself. Number three, it will grow without our understanding. It says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up. And I exactly underlined the wrong part. He knoweth, what's that say? He doesn't even understand how it grows. I want everyone to look at me. America sees itself as the center of the world. And today, let me say this, today, since probably World War I, America has been the dominant nation. Certainly since World War II, we dominate everything. We dominate economically, we dominate militarily, we dominate everything. So some of us in this room think America's always dominated. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You won't know the answer necessarily, and that's okay. If we were to transport ourselves back 1,400 years ago, where did most Christians live? America? 600 AD. Christians, where did most live? How about this one? Take a breath. Europe? In 600 AD, there were almost no Christians in Europe of any kind. Hear me, no Christians of any kind in Europe except very far southern Europe. We're talking about any kind of Christian. Those Germans were hard-headed. They didn't like Christians. Yeah, they did like Christians, to kill them. The first missionaries that went into Germany were murdered, folks. There wasn't a Germany, but the German-speaking places. You say, where was Christianity at? Are you ready? Are you ready? You ever heard of Transoxana? The Aral Sea. So, yeah, I never heard of any of those places. You ever heard of the Tarim Basin, Taklamakan Desert, that goes all the way to China? Do you realize in the 600s to the 800s, most Christians were in modern-day Iraq, modern-day Iran, and farther east? Do you realize the Christians in that part of the world were more than in Europe until the 1400s? Why are there no Christians there today? Two reasons. Number one, the Muslims. You either convert or die. Number two, the Mongol invasion of Europe under Genghis Khan in the 1206, 1206, 07, under Batu and others in 1220 and later, and under another, I can't remember his name, that came into Transoxana and into Persia or Iran into Iraq. My friend, Christians dominated that part of the world. Today, there's almost no Christians there. When Marco Polo went to China, he saw mosques, Buddhist temples, Christian churches, and Jews in the capital of Kublai Khan. Where did they go? You say, what are you saying this far? Did you read the verse? Read the verse with me. And he should sleep. Some of you understand that well. And rise day, night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, and he what? My friend, this is what Jesus is telling us. Look up here. The kingdom that I'm going to start in the way I'm going to work in this age, it's going to grow. It's going to grow in and of itself, and it's going to grow, and you're not going to understand it. Why is it that in the 1800s, When missionaries first spread around the world, they started on a little island nation called Britain. And then after a while, that transferred to the United States. We're already starting to see the transfer other places. There are more Christians in other countries than there are in America today. I think you know that. It's easier to preach the gospel in other countries than it is here. It's almost impossible to get an audience here. Not interest. You say, well, God's going to work in ways, and this kingdom's going to go forward in ways. I remember hearing about the Chinese, and the Chinese believe that they're going to be the people that are going to spread the gospel through the Muslim countries. But understand, the gospel went from west to east first, all the way to China. And now it's coming from the west to China, hopefully going back west. God works as he wants to, friend. Don't kid yourself. That's the way God works, and that's the way he will work. Number four. By the way, the first parable is easy. It will grow progressively until the harvest. As we look at this simply stated, Jesus is saying, though you don't understand it, and you understand the kingdom by the sword, this is going to grow. It's going to grow in and of itself. It's going to grow without your understanding, and it will grow progressively until it's time for the harvest. At the very last period of time, and then it'll be done. We'll just read. Well, we'll read both. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn or the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. What will Christianity look like in 100 years? Where will Christianity be? My guess, it will not be in Europe much or in America much. I think we better, if we're younger, better prepare for that. I think we're coming to a time when we're going to see them, because Christians have pretty much sold out everything there is to sell. In the 60s, we started whittling it down. Pastors started saying silent and more silent and more silent, to the place now, if a pastor even preaches on morality, people won't be around, including Christians. God will move on. You say, where is he going to move to? I don't know. Will he move to the east? I don't know. Some people think he's going to move to South America. I think there's a lot of believers there. Some people think he's going to move to Africa, and there's a lot of action there, but a lot of craziness there too. I don't know. I do know this. You know when Christianity does its best? Not when we have power. We do better when we're struggling. Maybe we'll come back. I don't know, but I do know this. One day the harvest will be here, and it'll be done. Next parable. Mark chapter 4, please. Jesus gives a second parable. I put Greek in this parable because there's a beautiful play on words that the King James exactly gets right. It is so beautiful. In verse 30, it says this, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Again, he's talking about this kingdom, not what was promised in the Old Testament, because this wasn't known then. But what is being revealed now, what we're going to be doing now, which is planting seed and helping it grow and not understanding it all and up until the harvest. So he's talking about this. He says, well, how do we liken that? He goes on to say, or with what comparison shall we compare it? And you have the word parable, parabole. And you have the verb for parable. So you have a perfectly match. A parable is a comparison. So he's using the verbal form. How do we make a parable out of a parable? You know, we need to do something that gives us something to compare what's going to happen in the future. Then he gives us, in two verses, this parable. In verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Number 5. And again, this is a second parable, but it's number 5 in the sermon. It begins small. In fact, is very small. How many Christians do you reckon there was in the year 33 or 34 A.D.? Well, after the day of Pentecost, you have 3,000 in Jerusalem and the others, and we're assuming there were some other believers scattered around that had been saved before. How about this? Let's give a big guess. 10,000. Do you realize how many 10,000 people are? This is going to begin very, very small. He uses a mustard seed. Now, in your notes, just for your benefit, this is obviously proverbial. This is a proverb kind of a statement. It's not a botanical lesson. A mustard seed, I mean, every time I read this and read a commentary, they have to tell you and go into long explanations how a mustard seed is not the smallest seed. By the way, I read a commentary this week, and he told me which one was, and he was wrong on which one was. I'll correct him in your notes. This mustard seed is commonly used for something very small. This author gave this some sort of an orchid. And this particular orchid has a seed that is like dust, requiring a microscope to see. So if you got a packet of seeds from this particular orchid, it would be like dust. And if you separated out the seeds, you would have to have a microscope to see it. But folks, I actually did microbiology and yeast, and I'm pretty sure there's things smaller than that that you would have to have an oil immersion lens to be able to see the spores, the seeds of certain yeast. So there's seeds smaller than a mustard seed, but you couldn't see them. How big was a mustard seed? The best way of describing a mustard seed is it's the size of a grain of sand. So you can feel a grain of sand, yes? Especially if you get about 3 or 4 of them in your sock. You can feel them, can't you? It's the size of a grain, it's the size of a grain of sand. Jesus, proverbially speaking, of all the seeds we use, the smallest one that we normally think of is in that part of the world was a mustard seed. But he's telling us something about the kingdom, that this kingdom is going to start small, very small, like a little bitty mustard seed. And people are going to think Jesus is now crucified. Most people think he's just dead. How is something going to happen from this little beginning? But he's saying, yes, it's going to begin very small, like something like sand. Number 6. However, that's not where it's going to stop. It becomes large, very large. Shockingly enough, it is the largest religion. Now, I'm not saying everybody's an evangelical Christian that names the name of Christ. I don't even know what some of them are, but his teaching is it's going to begin small, very small, and it becomes large, very large. It's going to grow up, and it's going to become greater than all herbs. That is the teaching. Now, when you look at religions, why aren't any of you considering being a Zoroastrian? How about a Manichaean? Those were much bigger religions in the time of Christianity than Christianity. What happened to them? Like millions of religions, they just disappear because there's nothing there. Some little bitty religions hold on. Some religions morph. You have the Sikhs. The Sikhs are a weird combination. After the Mughals invaded northern India, the Muslims, they developed something between Hinduism and Islam, and they combined to have a mixture of the two called the Sikh religion. It comes right out of the history. How did Christianity, this little bitty religion, when there were huge religions in the world, especially later, why did it? Because Jesus said it's going to start like a little grain, but it's going to grow and it's going to get big during this age. Number 7. Now, I saved the hardest part for last. It branches out. Too far out. Read verse 32 with me, please. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out. By the way, you do know that mustard is a small shrub. Normally gets, look up here, folks, normally gets 1 foot or 2 feet or 3 feet high. Some people say they've seen it like 9 or 10 feet high. But you do realize an oak tree gets bigger than this little shrub, yes? Jesus says something very weird here. Now, the only thing I'm going to say controversial tonight is this portion. If you're a premillennial, pre-tribulational, and come from a background that I come from, dispensationalism, this is what I've been taught, and not only what I've been taught, what I think the text says. But this is very, very, very unpopular in America today. If you go to a Trinity University right down the road, they're going to teach you the opposite. So I'm going to try to be honest, and I'm going to tell you where I get my interpretation from. Most people today want to say this, the kingdom's going to grow, and it's just going to overpower things. I believe the kingdom's going to grow, but when it gets big, something else is going to happen. So let's read the text again. But when it is grown, sown, it groweth up and become greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches. Friends, that's not what you normally think of from a shrub. So that, what is the result? The fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So you and I must answer some very simple questions. What exactly happens and what are these birds? Is that fair questions? Now, having done more reading than you do, which is fine on these subjects, that's my job. Boy, when people come to this, they run all over the known world. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4, verse 13, or it's in your notes. You don't even have to, it's right in your notes. What did Jesus already tell us in Mark 4, 13? Read the verse and you tell me. That first parable, look at me, that first parable of the sower, which is Jesus, and then by implication us working for Jesus, we sow the seed. We sow the seed on four kinds of soil, yes? Along the road, rocky ground, among the thorns, and out of the four groups, on some on good ground. Yes? I think I preached this last week. We sow the seed, we sow it everywhere. We sow it among much opposition. Jesus says that parable, if you want to understand the rest of the parables, you got to understand. So I'm going to think, this is me speaking, that if I'm going to understand what the birds of the air are, I have to figure that out from the parable that Jesus already told. Is that a fair thinking? If you read a modern commentary, they run to Ezekiel, they run to Jeremiah. I'm like, I don't need to go to Jeremiah. Jesus already told me what this means. But here's the problem. What it tells people, they don't want to hear. Because I think this is the bottom line. This kingdom that starts very small, that becomes very large, branches out into something that's not normal. Not only is it not normal, but this Christianity even has something resting in the branches of the tree, which are what? Well, let's look. Mark 4:13. He said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the what? And the what? So Jesus has already told us about the fowls of the air. Is that correct? And look at me, he's already told us, if you don't get this parable, you won't get the other parables. So friend, Debbie, would you quit smoking? What is wrong with you? You're making me do that. Excuse me, I'm going to drink so I don't cough too. So my friend, look at me please. Jesus tells something real simple in the second parable. Yes, it's going to start like a grain of sand. Nothing. It's going to grow big, and then somewhere along the line it's going to get so big that it's going to be abnormal. Hear me, friends. Do you know what shrubs are? Do shrubs have big limbs like big trees? Something's not right. And not only does it grow abnormally, it even grows in the way that the birds of the air come and rest there. What are the birds of the air according to Jesus? Say it. What? But see, people will not accept that today. I grew up on this. I think all dispensationalists believe this, but in the last 30 years, we have the idea we're going to take over the world. Really? Look at me. The larger a group becomes, the more twisted the group becomes. It's inevitable. When was Christianity the strongest in the world? Middle Ages. How was Middle Age Christianity? A disaster. You had unsaved people in charge of stuff, folks. The birds of the air were the people in charge. Wow, I think that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. My friend, I think from Jesus' teaching that you cannot understand these other two parables unless you understand the first one. And the same phrases in both places, the birds of the air and the birds of the air, simply stated, are Satan and his emissaries. So I think what he's saying is this. Everyone look at me. Let's get the picture, and then we'll say a few things to be done. This little kingdom, like a little grain of sand, you can feel it. There's no way it's going anyplace. No way. He says, oh, yes, it will. It's going to start small, but it's going to grow. But it's going to grow to the place where something happens. It's going to branch out in ways that are abnormal. It's going to be so weird that the next thing you know, the very things you're fighting against, Satan and his emissaries, are going to be, look at me, friend, roosting in the branches of the tree. That is what he says in your notes. I didn't put many of these here for time. This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of what? Who are most people in love with? How do you know? Listen to them talk. They talk about themselves perpetually. They have nothing else they're interested in. It's just me. Does anybody else exist except me? I'm not going to read this other than just let you know. This is a description of the end times. Jude, verse 3. Jude says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, and Jude uses a Greek phrase only found here. The King James, it's a lovely translation. It says, crept in unaware. Friend, please look up here. Jude is using a phrase that normally when you went to somebody's house, you would go to the door. Yes? But he uses the word for, you know, para, which means this person comes alongside, like parallel, comes alongside and enters in through some other way. He's creeping in through the window. By the way, when that person creeps in through the window unaware, guess what he does? Read the text. Is he there for good purposes? By the way, friend, if we don't understand the end of the age, fundamentalists have always known this. Fundamental Baptists have fought over this since the 1920s. And again, the big war in the 50s and 60s with new evangelicalism. We have recognized that when movements get big, things become corrupt. We've had Dr. Moritz here to talk about this many times. The corruption in the Northern Baptist in the 1920s when we had to separate from the Northern Baptist. The Conservative Baptist in the 1960s when we had to separate from the Conservative Baptist. My friend, it never ends because when movements get big, people come in and the next thing you know, the people that are in charge are creeping in. Look what he says. For there are certain men come in by the... Tom, I'm going to ask you a question. You drive past a house and someone's breaking through the window, it doesn't bother you, does it? What would you do? Just drive on and go get some lunch? Well, yes, in your case, sorry. You would do what? You would assume they're breaking in. That's all you have here, friend. That's exactly what this means. Read with me. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into what? Wickedness. Lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll conclude with this. When this thing grows too big, according to Jesus, and branches out too far, at least three things happen. Doctrine declines. All of a sudden, Christians aren't interested in doctrine. That doesn't sound familiar, does it? You know, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, we don't even have people that know what that means anymore. Today, it's just how I feel. Not only doctrine declines, but power corrupts. Things become about power. and the corruption of power. By the way, friend, in Lake County Baptist, I can tell you who has power. Nobody, because there's nothing here to have. But you get an organization big enough and enough money and enough stuff, and then power corrupts. I'm not saying every organization at the top, there are Satan and his demons, but I will tell you this. It's amazing how those kind of people move into those kind of positions. And they never do it through the front door. They do it through the side door. Please look at me. Who would have told me Charles Stanley, not my hero, his son is now tinkering, Andy Stanley, which is much bigger than his dad, is tinkering with allowing homosexuals in his church. Why? He's interested in one thing, big. By the way, friend, I can remember back in when I was a young man, Bob Jones University was the largest fundamentalist Christian college university in the world. It still is. But there was another school that decided at that time, and I'm going to name names so you'll have to take a breath, that decided we're going to be bigger than Bob Jones. Their name was Jerry Falwell and Liberty. Here's your problem. By the way, Liberty is much bigger than Bob Jones today. There's only one problem. In order to get there, it had to give up and 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 give up that the people that went there 30 years ago and 40 years ago would not recognize that it's a fundamentalist school because, oh, by the way, they're not a fundamentalist school anymore, and they say so. This is what happens, friend. If you're looking for power, power will always corrupt you. And it will bring corrupt people to those places of power. The next thing you know, that little bitty seed that grew and we were so excited to see what God is doing around the world, it grows to such a place. And I'm not saying that Falwell School, by the way, Liberty is apostate. But I will say this, it's amazing the compromise all of those schools have done. Not just them. They've just compromised. I'm not trying to be critical. It's amazing what you have to do to get big. They used to have Christian music. They have something there now. I'm not sure what it is. Here's what happens. Doctrine declines. Power corrupts. Ethics corrode. You start making the world the measure of your Christianity. Everyone look at me. Right now, the kingdom that the Old Testament saints look forward to, look at me, we look forward to too. That's coming when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom. Between now and then, what's going to happen? This kingdom, planting seeds, is going to grow. We know that. The second parable, it's going to grow pretty big. And in certain ways, it's going to get tied up into politics. I could talk about this all night. I could talk about what fundamentalists have learned in Romania. When Bob Jones University gave an honorary doctorate to somebody, not a slam at all on Bob Jones, they gave an honorary doctorate to a pastor that is in Romania thinking he was one of them, only to find out now actually he's anything but one of us. Why? Anything that gets connected with government, power corrupts. And it becomes something different than what we thought we had. What's our job? Plant the seed. Watch it grow. Watch what God does. Not get entangled in the garbage when Satan gets in to the places of power. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you.